This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Okay, we're going to read quite a lengthy passage from John chapter 5, because we're going to read the miracle that Jesus performs when he heals the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. But then we're also going to read where we really discover what was the greatest significance of this healing. You know, in the Gospel of John, John only shows seven miracles of Jesus from his cross ministry. There's one other miracle that comes afterwards, but the seven miracles. And John says, I've put these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he's telling us that in the way that the miracles in the Gospel of John are presented to us, they're put there to show us something particular about Jesus. And what this shows us about Jesus, I think, also shows us something about us. And I want to continue, really, the idea that we were talking last week in terms of that where we go, God goes. And that as we go into the world, we actually bring his presence into the world. We bring transformation into the world. We bring everything that Jesus brings. And that's it's a kind of a mind-blowing concept, really, that when we look at the earthly mission of Jesus, as recorded for us in the Gospels, it actually serves as a blueprint for what you and I are called to do today. And you know, that really is mind-blowing, isn't it? Just to think that actually this is here, not just to tell me what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but to tell me what I'm going to do tomorrow morning, or Wednesday evening, or maybe even as you walk out of this place this afternoon. This is what we are called to do. And Jesus did, he says, what he saw his Father doing. And so even Jesus was, in his earthly ministry, in his time on the earth, even the way that he limits himself as being fully divine, but making himself entirely reliant on the Holy Spirit and entirely at the direction of his Father, in doing that, that again provides a wonderful model for us as to how we live today. Because we are here to do the ministry and the work of Jesus, but of course, as you know, you and I, we're not divine, are we? I am not eternally existent. Okay, I did not exist before I was conceived. I may have been a twinkle in my Father's eye. I trust I still am on this of all days. My four little twinkles were a great blessing to me this morning, as they bleary-eyed came and brought their gifts. And their mother says, tell your dad something about him you appreciate. And they went, each one of them, entirely independent of each other, came up with the same response. But there we go. I'm sure they'll be working on it now. And it. Okay, let's read some Bible. It's time to edify ourselves, isn't it? Okay, John chapter 5. Now there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, or there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm going down the steps, down before me, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. I think that's how they talked. Do you think? A good Pharisee voice. Okay. But he answered, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they answered him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn And there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Just read that phrase again, because we're going to come back to that one. "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Isn't that amazing? That by calling God his Father, he made himself equal to God. And what did Jesus teach us to call God? Father. Now, we don't become equal to God in the sense that Jesus is. But what a powerful, powerful sense of acceptance and inclusion we have. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son who gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I'm just going to read that last scripture again. It's a great summary that Jesus gives of what's going on. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And we're going to come back to that statement of Jesus's in a moment, and I'm going to suggest it's a great statement for us to make as well. Have you noticed how many times Jesus performed miracles and healings on the Sabbath? Have you ever wondered why he did that? I think it was. I think he just liked to cause trouble. I think he did like to kind of, you know, one in the eye for the religious types. And Jesus was certainly not above that, was he? You look at some of the stories he tells. But I think there's actually something deeper. In terms of us understanding Jesus's ministry as a pattern for us, do you know that for you and I, it's impossible to heal on any other day than the Sabbath? You're thinking, oh, what do you mean? Do you mean you can only get healed on a Saturday? Or a Sunday? But you know, you and I, we actually live in a day that doesn't end and begin and end and begin. We live in a new day. That's what the Christian life is. It's a new day in God. And that new day is the Sabbath. You and I permanently live in God's Sabbath. The life that we live, the life of the new creation, is actually the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You look at the beginning of the book of Hebrews when it talks about the rest, because Sabbath is about rest, and we have entered that rest. And you and I live continually in the Sabbath. And one of the ways, if you want to be more effective in moving in the miraculous and in praying for people and seeing them healed, is to come into a greater understanding of what it means to live in the Sabbath of God. Because, you know, we're not ever supposed to strive. We're supposed to move from a place of rest. The very first man that God created was called Adam. Okay, yeah, we're starting with easy ones. So the very first man that God created was called Adam. And you know, the first morning that Adam woke up, do you know what day it was? It was the Sabbath. Before he did anything, he rested. And God wanted to show us from that life is designed to operate from a place of rest. Natural life, you rest when you're worn out. Yeah, that's natural life. That's life in the flesh. We all still experience that. We have to rest when we get tired. But in God, we do everything that God calls us to do. He wants us to do from a place of rest. And I don't mean having a good night's sleep. I mean resting in Christ, realizing, you know, this life is not about me achieving anything of myself. It's not about me doing anything in my own strength. And as I realize that nothing, I can do nothing of any value in life unless the Holy Spirit lives the life of Jesus through me, that is a key to understanding and a key to moving in what Jesus moved in and laying your hands on sick people and seeing them healed. It's a key to all kinds of areas of life, to be honest. We live from a place of rest. We live perpetually in the Sabbath. Now, I still believe that it is helpful and beneficial to us physically to observe a day of rest. But I don't believe it earns me any favor with God at all. Yeah? It doesn't, because that's gone. I do nothing that can earn me any favor with God. Jesus has already, if you like, earned all the favor that can ever be earned, and he's kind of put it all on me. And the Father looks at me and says, everything that my Son has ever done to please me, I look at Jen and I say, wow, everything Jesus has ever done, I'm just going to bless her. Because she's resting in him. She's entirely wrapped herself up in him. And all the blessing of heaven is coming upon her. Because she's resting in Christ. All the power of the resurrection is going to be at work in Matt's life because he's resting in Christ. All the peace of knowing complete acceptance and love by God that Christ has is there in Paul's life because he rests in Christ. So I want to try and give us some practical help for how we can live our lives like Jesus lived his life. How we can do it like Jesus. So here's a couple of the things that Jesus said. Verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. He was doing what his Father did. And he puts it even more emphatically in verse 19. He says that he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only does what he sees the Father doing. And this was true of Jesus while he was on earth, and the same can be true for us today. Do you know it's possible to live our lives by only doing what the Father is doing? Only doing what we see the Father doing. Because we're here to continue the work of Jesus, and we're here to do it the same way that he did it. Isn't that amazing as well? We're not just to carry it on, but to carry it on in the same way. And the first step for that to become a reality in our lives is to actually get our heads around believing it. And not to think that the Bible may say that, but it can't possibly be talking about me. It must be talking about someone else. It must be talking about somebody who's much better than me. It must be talking about somebody who's much more gifted than me or somehow is, you know, more loved than me. There is no one more loved than you. There's no one that God has greater affection for than you. But he wants you to continue the work that Jesus did. And verse 20, it says this, the Father loves the Son. This is what Jesus says. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Has anyone heard that phrase, greater works, anywhere else in the scripture? Yeah, comes somewhere else. Do you know where it comes? That's right. So what Jesus says at the beginning of the book of John about himself, I'm going to do greater works. By the end of the book of John, in fact, it's only another 9 chapters, but it's kind of 3 years later, he says it to the disciples. In John chapter 14, verses 12 and 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Yeah, so I hope I don't have to convince you anymore. We're here to do what Jesus did, because he says, whoever believes in me, do we believe in him?
Yes.
Then you will do the works he did, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Skip on a verse. And he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. This is what the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to do. He comes into our lives to empower us and enable us to do exactly what Jesus did. That's what it's all about. That's what your life is all about. Whatever you think your life is all about, if you don't think it's about doing what Jesus did, adjust your attitude, adjust your perception, and reframe your life around saying, my life is all about doing what Jesus did. You might say, oh, well, I've got all these other things to do. Yeah, you might have all those other things to do, but right at the heart of what your life is all about, it's about doing what Jesus did. It's not about trying to do all the other stuff better and better and working harder and harder to make some room in your life to do the things that Jesus did. That would be impossible. That you will grind yourself into the ground if you think, well, if only I can find some more time to give to the Lord, I know what I'll do. I'll work harder at my job. I'll put in some extra hours. I'll sleep less. And therefore, I can free up some time to serve God. If you try and do that, you will probably end up in a hospital. You will probably end up sick, or you will end up just giving up altogether. That is not the way that we were ever designed to live life. We were designed to live it just like Jesus did, who said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So it's really important to be able to frame our lives to see what the Father is doing. And he says, he's going to show you. He's going to show you what he's doing. That's what the Holy Spirit comes in our lives to do. And you know, the more full of the Holy Spirit you are, one of the great practical side effects of being full of the Holy Spirit is you do less and less inconsequential things with your life. Yeah, the things that really make no difference to life whatsoever that we've just got into a habit of doing, or that we think somehow we ought to be doing, the Holy Spirit liberates us. He was talking to us this morning, wasn't he, about being free. What he frees us from is the first thing you find he frees you from is the unimportant and unnecessary things of life. Think Mary and Martha. Yeah, there was only one thing necessary. At that point in time, it wasn't to cook the dinner, it was to listen to what Jesus was saying. Now, you think, but cooking dinner, serving the Lord, that's fantastic. You know, and you know, the more effort you can put into it, the more God's going to be pleased. And the louder I can rattle the pans, the more everyone else is going to be impressed with my serving. And Jesus said that was non-essential, unimportant, was not the one thing that needed to happen right now. I'm so blessed as a man that God only needs us to do one thing at a time. Yeah? I'm so blessed that the anointing of the Spirit is not an anointing of multitasking. Now, maybe in your life it works differently, but for me, that's a blessing. One thing is necessary. That's what Jesus did. I only do that which I see my Father doing. You will do the works that I've been doing and greater works. Now, if we want to do it like Jesus, I think we need to say it like Jesus. So let's cut back to verse 30, because I'm going to pick up three things that Jesus says in this one verse. I really think this is going to help us today, and I hope that you do take some time, not because I'm preaching, not because I'm saying it, because I believe this is what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Take some time, write it down, right on the back of your hand if you like. John 5:30, just read it again. I'm hoping that I'm going to talk simply enough this morning, you can just read that one scripture again and remember all the important stuff that God is saying this morning. And this is Jesus talking. Now, if we want to do it like Jesus, if we want to live the life that Jesus lived, if we want to do the works that Jesus did and greater works still besides, then just begin to train ourselves to speak like Jesus. So three things he says on here. The first thing he says is this: I can do nothing on my own. Okay, let's see. Let's just do a bit of practice. Do you think we can say that together? Okay, after three. One, two, three. I can do nothing on my own. That is a good confession. That is a good confession. I can do nothing on my own. Here's the freedom of the Spirit coming into your life. Yeah? You can do nothing on your own. How many of you, just think back through the last week or the last few weeks, think about the things that have been a pressure to you, think about the things that have been a struggle, think about the times where you've kind of, you know, maybe lost it a bit and whatever you do when you lose it, I don't know whether you bang your head against the wall or whether you, whatever you do, talk to the walls. I would be pretty certain that a lot of those times are caused because you were trying to do something on your own. You were trying to do something in your own strength. I know when I look at my life and I get frustrated and I get things and I think, man, I can't, you know, this is too hard. I can't. And I think, I'm trying to do this on my own. You are not designed to do things on your own. You are not designed to do things without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes our lives, gives us that same dynamic that Jesus had. He says, I only do that which I see my Father doing. And by the Spirit brings Jesus and the Father into our experience. And we can listen to the Holy Spirit and we can walk with him. Now, Jesus here, when he says, I can do nothing on my own, and it's a really simple confession to make. And I strongly suggest that if Jesus said it, it's worth us saying it. And when you get into that tight spot, or perhaps hopefully before you get into that tight spot, you speak to yourself and you speak to the situation and you say, well, and you speak to the Holy Spirit and you say, I can do nothing on my own. Holy Spirit, I can do nothing on my own. Do you know what he'll say? That's right. Amen. You know when Jesus says truly, truly, do you know what it actually says in the original version? It says amen, amen. Amen, amen. He said, this is a double amener. Okay? You can do nothing on your own. I can do nothing on my own. Amen, amen. Now, he was talking about a miracle. Obviously, that's the immediate context. But he was also more generally talking about his ministry because he said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. But, you know, I think it goes even deeper than that. Because in truth, there is nothing we can do of any value or worth, of any goodness, of any consequence, without the Holy Spirit who brings the Father and the Son into our experience. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Not just what you consider right now to be the spiritual bits. Because you are spiritual. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you are spiritual. Your life is spiritual. Yeah, you are what, in the Greek language, I love this word. Pneumaticos. If I was a superhero, which I guess in a sense I am, I would like to be pneumaticos. Dave once promised, after hearing Kerry speak at Bible Week about being pneumonauts, as in like astronauts and cosmonauts, but pneumonauts, okay, explorers and voyagers in the things of the Spirit, Dave once promised to write a song based on being pneumonauts, but I don't think it's happened yet, Dave. I'd like to hear the Numenor song.
Perhaps Dave needs some help because he can do nothing.
He can do nothing on his own.
Amen.
Oh, amen, amen. They're making up their own punchlines this morning. The Apostle Paul put this slightly differently, but this is really helpful. Galatians 2:20. This is kind of his version, if you like, of Jesus' confession, I can do nothing on my own. He says this, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't know if you've ever read that phrase and just think, how on earth do I access that kind of life? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, I think that step number one, say this, I can do nothing on my own. It's that admission that this isn't me. I can't do this. I realize that life was going to be so much better if I paid someone to do the DIY jobs that needed doing around my house than trying to do them by myself. You see, I am so free and liberated to confess I cannot do these things. And life and the walls of our house and the value of our property have been greatly enhanced by my confession. I cannot do this. In our house in Hinckley, which we sold a long time ago, so they'll probably never find out about this. But there's one wall in the bedroom where we wanted to put some shelves up. that by the time we were finished contained more no more nails than it did plaster. And there were still some very strategically placed books that if you moved them out, the shelf above, well, would no longer be the shelf above. I can do nothing on my own. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. The next thing Jesus said is this: as I hear, I judge. So here's the question. Having kind of got to grips with our own inability to do anything, stop relying on our natural perception of situations. What is it that guides us in life? What we observe or what the Spirit says? Paul says, I regard no man after the flesh. Even though I used to think about Christ that way. And his implication is, look what a mess that got me into. When I took a natural response to who Jesus was, this is the Apostle Paul, when I took a natural response to who Jesus was, I ended up persecuting the people that he had called to continue I ended up working entirely against the purposes of God. I ended up condoning people being put to death. I worked against the very thing that God was wanting to do. That's the kind of trouble relying on your natural perception will get you into. Probably not quite as extreme as the Apostle Paul in our lives, but it's not going to get us anywhere of any value. So we need to know things by the Spirit. You think, well, that's really hard. No, it's not really hard. It's actually really quite simple. Because again, it's just going first to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying here? Look at this in Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. It talks about how the Spirit of God is going to be upon God's anointed one. So it's actually a prophecy about Jesus. 500 years or so before the time of Jesus, this is what the prophet Isaiah says about Jesus and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. The anointing of the Spirit that was on Jesus. And it's really interesting when you look at this is a sevenfold anointing. In the book of Revelation, we meet the seven spirits of God, and you get all confused. You think, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Yes, there is. But there's a kind of like seven ways of describing him. And we think about the Holy Spirit being on Jesus and the Holy Spirit perhaps being on us, about the power of what we do. But look how the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus in wisdom, understanding, counsel. So those are all kind of the things that the Spirit is speaking to Jesus, the things that the Spirit is speaking to us. Might, okay, so there's the strength and power aspect, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Most of those things are to do with how the Spirit speaks to us and deals with us, not about what we do in his power. And the key for Jesus and for all the miracles he worked and all the healings he brought wasn't how much of the Spirit's power he had, but how well he could listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying. And he determined that he wouldn't judge by what his eye sees or by what his ear hears. I'm not going to trust that my natural eye can discern the reality of this situation. I'm not going to trust that what I hear is actually the truth. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. As I hear, he says, as I hear what the Spirit says to me, I judge. I don't judge by natural things. I judge by what I hear. And God, oh God, send an anointing of your Spirit upon your people across this world that they judge by what your Spirit is saying, not what their eyes see. Some of the most reactionary people in the world are Christians, and that just grieves me, because that is not the anointing of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 tells me that with God, it's not even yes and no, it's always yes. And how many Christians are you here shouting no at things? Yeah? How many Christians you hear shouting no at things? You think, I always think that's funny in that passage in 2 Corinthians 1, because you think Paul's going to say with God, it is yes and no. God is a black and white God. But he says, no, it's not even yes and no with him. It's always yes. That doesn't mean God is completely permissive and anything goes. That's not what it means at all. But it means whatever situation, God has a yes. And yet his people are so often known as those that have the no to say in every situation. That's not the anointing. There's a yes. Just look at the way that that Jesus dealt with situations. The story we're reading, John 5, there's a man. He's been disabled for 38 years. His disability meant he couldn't function normally in society at all. Didn't have the advantages of modern society and welfare and all those things. He was basically incapable of doing really anything. And the religious authorities of the day were more concerned with whether this guy had broken a rule about carrying a mat on a Sabbath than they were in the fact that he had been made well. Do you know what? Jesus knew very well the rules about working on Sabbath. But there was a yes of God to come into that situation. And he brought the yes of God into that situation. Why? Because he didn't go by what his eyes see. In fact, it even tells us that in the story. It says Jesus, knowing that he had been ill for a long time, there was an insight he had. Why do you think he went to that guy? There were dozens of people around there. There were dozens and dozens of sick people there. And as far as we know, this is the only one he healed. He might have healed others, but as far as we know, this is the only person he healed. Why did he do that? Because he was being led by the Holy Spirit. He was having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He was walking through there and he was saying, Holy Spirit, what am I here for today? Why have I come here? Show me who it is. And you know, you have those, cultivate that internal dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Particularly when you're in a crowded place, make sure it's an internal dialogue, otherwise you get some very strange looks. Actually, you don't these days because people just think you're on a phone with an earpiece. But cultivate that ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit wherever you are. Wherever you are, just, Holy Spirit, what do you want to show me here today? What do you want to tell me about these people here today? It's an adjustment of our perception as well. Because we think, oh, I'm here because I work here. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're here because I've got something to do here today. I'm here because this is where I go to school, or I'm here because, you know, I need some carrots, that's why I'm in the greengrocers, no? The Holy Spirit says, no, let me tell you why you're here. As I hear, I will judge. If we allow him to, the Holy Spirit will give us a running commentary on our life. Cultivate living that life as this continual dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? After all, you are yoked with him. Can you imagine? I don't know. Do you like, often in kind of cop movies, that you get the buddy movie, don't you? Where there's the guy and his partner. And, you know, it's not a great movie if they always get on really well all the time. There's got to be some tension and some friction. But deep down, they kind of have a great respect and often, you know, even a love for one another. They would die for one another, even though they kind of annoy the pants off each other. They would still, you know, they're there. Why? Because they're partners. You know, that's the same language the Bible uses about you and the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit is the communion of the Spirit or the partnership of the Spirit. So what the Bible says about you and the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13:14 is the same as what it says about James, John, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John in their business arrangement as being fishermen together. They were all in the same boat, literally. Yeah? They were all in the same boat. They were partners. They were koinonos. And that's how your relationship with the Holy Spirit is described. You are partners. You're in it together. You're yoked to him. You're joined with him. Now, you hopefully will cultivate a better relationship than, say, Danny Glover and Mel Gibson have in the Lethal Weapon movies. Not sure which one will be the Holy Spirit, and which one will be you in that? Probably not worth pursuing this image any further.
Agreed.
Yeah? Do I get an amen, amen? Amen. We'll leave that one there. But that's you and the Holy Spirit. And he's going, you know, I've got something to do today. What's Jesus say? What does Jesus say? My Father is working until now. I think some translations, but my Father is always working. And I'm working. God is always up to something. Yeah? Do you know that? He's always up to something. He's always up to some good. Yeah? He's never up to no good. He's always up to something good. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be in partnership with that. As I hear, I judge. It says this about, in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we like to think of ourselves as spiritual people, walk the way the Holy Spirit is walking. Learn to say, Holy Spirit, show me what's going on here. Yeah? As I hear, I judge. Right, the last thing Jesus says here, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we all know, don't we, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. But we can often frame that somehow in an idea of self-denial, even though that's not really the original context. Jesus is actually teaching his disciples how to make sure you always have everything you need. But we kind of just seek first the kingdom sometimes becomes this, oh, you know, I've got to suppress my own desires. I've got to suppress my own ambitions and seek first the kingdom. I don't really think it's like that. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here either. He's saying we need to see that there is something more wonderful and glorious going on. It's possible to live continually with a consciousness of the will of God and a sense of God's commission on your life. Do you know it's possible to know God's will in every situation? In fact, that's what God desires for you, and that's another reason he's given you the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to know what I'm doing. I want you to know what's happening here. I want you to know what I'm up to. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How much of a consciousness do we have of that on a daily basis? That I'm going out the front door because he sent me. Yeah, you are the sent ones of God. Jesus says, as the Father sends me, I'm sending you. And he's sending us out to play a part in his will and in his purpose. Life is about seeking out the will of God and knowing that you have a part to play in it. So many Christians I meet, particularly sometimes young Christians, sometimes perhaps kind of slightly older Christians, who struggle with a disappointment because they've become fixated on trying to find out what the will of God or the plan or the purpose of their life is. And that's wonderful when you're kind of young. Oh, this is a great idea. And you know, God's got this wonderful purpose for my life. And you meet the same person kind of a few years later and they're still saying, oh yeah, God's got a great purpose for my life. But you talk to them, you realize they're not really doing anything. And you meet them when they're kind of 30 and 35 and 40 and they're still convinced, almost, that God has got some great plan and purpose for their life. But they become more and more disappointed as they never quite discover what it is and never feel that they're being useful and fruitful. And I think sometimes we can take the idea of the purpose and the plan of God and the fact that we're called according to his purposes and the fact that he's prepared good works in advance for us to do. And we can become fixated on, well, when God shows me what that is, then my life is suddenly going to be fantastic. But what I've found and what I try to encourage people much more these days to do is to say this, God has a purpose. And he invites you to join in with it. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is possible every day for you to find a way to join your life with the purpose of God. And do you know what that does? It stops the purpose and plan of your God, of God for your life being something in the future, and it brings it into today. Live with a consciousness that God is doing something. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Read this book. For the sake of the podcast, I'm holding up a Bible, just in case. Read this book and discover the big picture of what God is doing. You have a part in the big picture. You know what? The details will look after themselves. If you get to grips with the big picture, and that's why so much of the preaching and the teaching you hear here, we like to talk about the big picture. The reason is, I want us to see God is doing something amazing, But you are invited to play a part in that today. Not when you're 35. You remember 35, don't you, Paul? Yeah? Not at some point in the, not when all these other things in your life have been worked out. No. Today, God says the Holy Spirit is with you in order that you can join in and have a part to play in my purpose today. And you know what? When you believe that, you can stop worrying about trying to work out what's the purpose of my life. The purpose of your life is His purpose. Yeah? Well, what does that mean? Listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a most wonderful woman, and she gave one of the greatest pieces of advice anyone has ever given anyone. At the wedding at Cana, she said to the servant, whatever he says to you, do it. Yeah? Whatever he says to you, do it. You think that doesn't sound very spiritual? It's one of the most spiritual pieces of advice anyone has ever given. And if you want to discover, and more than discover, if you actually want to play an active part in the purposes of God, just listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And do it. Do it. And then you'll discover and you'll experience what it means to be sent. Okay. I want to just finish by getting us in a little bit of practice with speaking. Okay? So, three things that Jesus says. What's the verse where Jesus says these? Don't look. Who can remember? John 5:30. Fantastic. John 5:30. There's three things. The first thing is this. I can do nothing on my own. Let's try that together. Here we go.
I can do nothing on my own.
Great. Do you believe it? Anyone of you that's if you doubt it and you're married, just ask your husband or wife. They will confirm. You are speaking truth. Okay, next one. As I hear, I judge. Let's say it.
As I hear, I judge.
And that, what does that mean? It means that we don't rely on what the natural senses tell us, but we rely on what the Holy Spirit says to us. The last one's a little bit longer, so we may not get it quite so coherent, but it's this. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Let's try that one.
I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Okay, now you're talking like Jesus. And that's a great first step to actually being like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that that's what we're here to do. That's what the Holy Spirit's in us for. And if we're prepared to accept it, you know, it will make life. And my purpose in preaching this today, my primary purpose is not to kind of give you an easier life, but this will give you a much easier life. This simplifies everything. Jesus led a very simple life. Jesus' life wasn't complicated. Jesus didn't juggle lots of things around. He just lived this way. He began, I can do nothing on my own. First breath every morning. Holy Spirit, thank you so much that you're with me. Because if you're with me, I know today all things are possible. But I can do nothing on my own. Cultivate that dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Cultivate the conversation. Realize that you're in partnership with him. And remember, it's not about your will, but it's about the will of him who sent you. He sent you. He sent you. Just think about some of the places you know you're going to this week. Or think, Jen, the testimony you gave about going to that YMCA project. Like you said, you weren't on a recruitment drive for YMCA, and you were there because they told you to, and they're your employers, so you had to go and do it. But I don't know whether you, at what point you realized that God had sent you.
Well, at the first one I went to, which was the boys' one, I didn't realise at all until afterwards.
Yeah.
And I thought, right, I feel like that was purposeful. So when I go on Wednesday to the girls' group, I'm going to pray before and then change my perception.
And it dawns on us, doesn't it? You know what? I'm not here because it's my job. I'm here because he sent me. I'm here because he's opened the door. I'm here because the presence of God wants to come into this place. I'm here because as I walk around this place, I'm a provocation to heaven, and the early rains are going to come down, and the dirty, hard hearts of the people here are going to be softened to receive the good news and the seed of the word. God's changing the world because you're in it. God's changing your workplace because you're in it. God's changing your home because you're in it. God's changing our city because we're in it. Amen? I'm just going to pray. Father, Lord, this seems so awesome and so impossible, but at the same time, so simple. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we take your word and we mix it with faith in our hearts, we do find that, Holy Spirit, where you are, there is freedom. We're free from the constraints of the things that life would put on us, the things that we feel we have to do. And we realize that, Lord, all we have to do is whatever you say. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak so clearly to us this week. Lord, I pray for a fresh realization of your intimate involvement in our lives. For each one of us here today, Lord, that we come into a fresh experience of that this week, that we would hear your voice. That, Holy Spirit, we know we're to cultivate our relationship with you, but we say, would you actually break through as well some of our hardness of hearing and some of our dullness of heart? And Lord, would you graciously break into to our lives, break into our thoughts, break into our motivations, and shape us and lead us and guide us, Lord. We call you Lord because that means we'll do what you say. And we offer ourselves afresh to you. We know in our going today, we're going not just because it's time to go, but we're going because you are the one who has sent us. And we go conscious of your sending right now into a world that desperately needs you, into dry places, into harsh places, into places of death, into places of need. Maybe they're even in our own lives, in our own homes. But Lord, we know that because you're with us, because your spirit is within us, because we can live the life that Jesus lived, because that's what you've actually empowered and enabled us to do. That's our natural default position as men and women of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have faith that you're going to bring change. You're going to make things different, Lord. You're going to break in through us, Lord, and bring the glory of heaven, the peace of God, the love of God into every place we go. So, Holy Spirit, just seal your words in our heart right now, we pray. We honor you, we love you. We say, amen, amen. Your word is true. It's true for us, and it's true in us. To the glory of God. Amen. 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 Wonderful. Praise God. Please do, Chris, yeah.
Just was stirred by the Holy Spirit as Matthew was preaching when Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. I just felt that again, Jesus was saying, everything of value that I do and that I did is a corporate activity. Yeah. And I believe what God is saying to us in the I can do nothing on my own, it's not just that we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. It's everything of value and lasting that we do is a corporate activity. And God is breaking down the barrier between what I do, which is my ministry, and what I do, which is City Church, because the two are the same.
That's right.
Whatever we do in the world for God, we are doing as City Church. We are doing as the expression of God's corporate people, that we do nothing on our own. That wherever we go, whatever we do, when we're joined to the Holy Spirit, we are also joined with our brothers and sisters. And so long the church has been chasing the wrong thing, chasing an individual manifestation of Christ, the big names. And what Jesus is saying is, there never was an individual.
That's right.
manifestation of Christ, because I did nothing on my own. I only do it as a corporate activity. And what the world is seeking, and what I believe God is calling us to be, is that corporate expression of Christ. That there is nothing that we do on our own, but people will see Jesus through a people who are united through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and go out together and are connected not just to God, but to each other. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.